Let's open our Bibles again to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. We were thinking about this verse a little bit this morning. This morning we were thinking about the cost. And here in 2 Corinthians 9:15, we read it again. It says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And this morning we're thinking about how the cost of a gift reflects the giver's heart towards you. And we're thinking that God's heart towards us is so great that the gift that he gave, the greatest gift, was the gift of his son. God searched the whole universe far and wide. There was nothing greater, nothing better, nobody superior to his son. And he gave us his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we were thinking about the cost of the gift. We were thinking about how we respond to that gift. Are we going to be wise or are we going to be foolish when somebody provides with such an excellent, superior gift? Are we going to be wise about it or are we going to be foolish? Gifts also come with a wrapping. And the wrapping is part of the gift. And you can tell a little bit about the giver from the wrapping your gift comes in. So if somebody's sort of a caveman like me, and you just come up and you have the gift in the bag that you just brought from the store, the dollar store bag, it might show some insensitivity on the part of the giver. They might be a better giver, and they've bought one of those gift bags, and they put some frilly paper in it, and it shows a little bit more of the heart of the giver. Or they might have this really nice package with ribbons and bows around it, and it shows the heart of the giver in the care that they took to put the gift in. On the other side, when you receive a gift, I notice there are two types of people when they receive a gift. One is sort of this caveman that just rips the paper and the package and throws everything away, and there's nothing there to be saved for next time, and they're just interested in the gift itself. And there are other people who meticulously undo the tape, and they're almost like they're saving the paper to use it again. They take the ribbon off and they save that. They take the bow off and they save that. And they're so meticulous in the unfolding of it. And it's all part of the unveiling of the gift to them. And they seem to really understand the importance of the wrapping in showing the heart of the giver. And it being part of the gift. And this morning, we would like to think about the wrapping our gift God's son came in. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. This is one of those great mysteries that we find in the New Testament. And Paul would write to Timothy and would write, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, not only in swaddling clothes was God wrapped, but he was wrapped in flesh." Sometimes at Christmas time, we sing, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." And we're saying that God is now wrapped in humanity. And beloved, some people think that who cares? They don't think God ever became a man. They don't think that man was very God in his presence. They say there's no need for God to be a man. They don't care. They don't celebrate Christmas because God never became a man. Some find the wrapping very disappointing. They would say something like, there was no form or comeliness that we would desire him. He was just a plain boy, a poor boy, a carpenter's son who we know his father. He was born of questionable, we were not sure. His father was going to divorce his mother, but in private. And there are some questions about the fidelity of this woman. There were suspicions. There was nothing outstanding about him. Just a poor country bumpkin from Nazareth, where nothing good could ever come from Nazareth. He was despised and rejected of men. Who would believe the report? They were so disappointed in the wrapping. The foxes, they have holes. The birds, they have nests. But the Son of Man, he had nowhere to lay his head. He had to be identified in the crowd that night by a kiss, because there was nothing remarkable about him. He was so ordinary. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. They blindfolded him. They made fun of him. They struck him on the face, and they asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smites you? Who is it that hits you? If you're the Son of God, come down off there. But we don't believe you're the Son of God. You're just a man. And it doesn't make any difference. They were so disappointed with the wrapping. But we'd like to think about the wrapping this morning. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And beloved, in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. Paul would write in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, in him, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look at John chapter 14. Turn with me to John chapter 14 and verses 8 and 9. Here Philip is having a little chat with the Lord Jesus. John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Philip asked to see the Father, and Jesus responded, he who has seen me has seen the Father already, Philip. Have I been with you so long? Haven't you noticed that I'm just like him? All the things I do, all the things that I say are exactly the same things the Father would do in that situation. They're the exact same things that the Father would say in that situation. Don't you get it, Peter? Or Philip, sorry. He was so disappointed. They just didn't see it. But beloved, there are some things for you and for me that we need to take in. Because if the Word didn't become flesh, there are things that wouldn't ever happen. But the wrapping, the humanity of the Lord Jesus is so important. The gift would be so much less. It would be so incomplete without the wrapping. And we'd like to take a look at this morning seven things that would be missing if God did not become man. Seven things for us to consider, seven things to us to respond to, seven things to make us more thankful that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, beloved, if God didn't become flesh, if Jesus wasn't a man, you and I would not have the forgiveness of sin. There's no forgiveness. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. We're going to read till verse 10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and in sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, to take away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, if he didn't have a body, there would never be a sacrifice that could take away the sin of you or of me. It was that vision that John the Baptist saw that one day when he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You see, the blood of bulls and goats and all these other things that could try to take our place could never ever take your place or take my place. To take your place, to take my place, a human being had to take our place. And you and I are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, he came and it says twice we read, to do thy will. And he fulfilled all righteousness. He did exactly the will of the Father. That was the whole purpose. That was the thing that sustained his life. Look back at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Look what he did considering the will of God. John chapter 4. And verse 34, Jesus said to them, my meat, my food, what sustains me is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. This was what fulfilled Jesus' life. This is what sustained him. Look at chapter 5 and verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30. The next page says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Look at the next chapter, chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 38. For this reason I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Later we would see him in the Garden of Gethsemane and say, and that prayer that's so famous, not my will, but thine be done. You see, God, when Jesus came, he fulfilled all righteousness. He did always the will of God. This is where you and I fail so often. I sometimes use the example, in Ephesians, it says, husbands, love your wives. And you know, it's easy to read. And if you sort of looked at the big picture, most husbands love their wives. But there are those times in a marriage when, if you were just to take a snapshot of that instant, of that moment, you would see that I didn't love my wife very much as God commanded me to do. And I did my will, not God's will. The Bible says, wives, respect your husbands. And sometimes wives don't respect their husband, but it's God's will that you respect your husband. Now, some aren't married, but they were children. And it says for children to obey and honor their parents. And sometimes as a child, I didn't honor and I didn't obey my parents. And that's against God's will. But you see, when Jesus came, he fulfilled all righteousness, not only in his relationships with people on earth, but his relationship with his Father in heaven. And he always did the will of his Father in heaven, and he fulfilled all righteousness. He did no sin, would write Peter. He knew no sin, would write Paul. He was tempted in all ways as we are, but without sin, would write the author to the Hebrews. And because he was a human being, he could take your place and my place perfectly. Because when he took your place and when he took my place, he wasn't paying the price for his own sin. He was paying the price for my sin. And without him being a human being, he could never be tempted in all points as we are and be found to be without sin. And he could never, ever take away our sins. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do that. But with his sacrifice of the offering of his body, he did it once for all. That's the first thing. The second thing is Jesus couldn't be our high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. Here we read about, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity or weakness. But he couldn't be our high priest because he wouldn't be taken from among men. And if he weren't a high priest, who would offer the sacrifice for sin? Because that's what it says here. It's every high priest is taken from among men and is ordained for men or on behalf of men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who would offer the blood of the Lord Jesus if there was no high priest? Who could do that? Who could go closer to God? He didn't take on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, says Hebrews chapter 2. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He's a high priest. And because he's a high priest, he can offer that sacrifice to make reconciliation. But the high priest, not only him as a person and the one that offers the sacrifice, but there's also a third number, or number three, as a high priest, he can help you and I in the temptations of life. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 I was just sort of quoting that, Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 18, for in that, and in verse 17, it talks about him being a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help or to strengthen them that are tempted. You see, Paul would write to Timothy and he would say, you know, there's one God and one mediator between God and man. And it says, the man, Christ Jesus. John would write to the believers in 1 John in chapter 2, and he says, you know, little children, I write these things to you that you sin not. But if you do, and I sure hope you don't, but if you do, I want you to remember something. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the mediator between God and man. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, or 4 verse 14. Hebrews 4 and 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses or infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. This is what you and I need. The temptation comes knocking at our door, and we have a high priest that can help us because he was a man. He knows what we're going through. He knows our need, and he can help us in those things. We were already reading from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. What do you use words for? To communicate. And when God wanted to communicate who he was to us, he became flesh. You see, the fourth thing, that if Jesus wasn't God in the flesh, we would never be able to know who God truly is. What does he mean? What is God like? We beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus would say in verse 18 of John chapter 1, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. It's so important to know God, that he became a man and we could see what he's doing. And because of everything he said, because of everything he did, like we're reading about Philip's question in John chapter 14, have I been with you so long, Peter, that you can't recognize that everything I do and everything I say? It's so important for us to know God. And as we read the Gospels over and over and over again, we see what God is like through the Lord Jesus Christ. So important. The fifth thing, by becoming a man, God destroyed the works of the devil. Look at 1 John chapter 3. A little bit to our right in our Bibles. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Imagine. That's why one of the reasons he came, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. How much hope does that give you? The sixth thing is there is a forerunner in heaven. There is a forerunner in heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. I suppose we should explain what a forerunner is. A forerunner was a person sent out by the king or an ambassador to a province or to a state or to a government or a kingdom ahead of that prince. And how that person was received, how that forerunner was received, is how that eminence should have been received. And so Jesus had a forerunner. His name was John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist came as Jesus' forerunner, what happened to John the Baptist? Well, you see, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, he was killed. He was executed. He was rejected. He wasn't wanted. He proclaimed the truth, and those that the truth heard the truth just didn't want to hear it. He accused somebody of sin and falling short of the glory of God, and that person had him executed. And then the reality came behind the forerunner, the Lord Jesus. And what happened to the Lord Jesus? He was rejected. He was executed. He wasn't wanted. He told people the truth about sin, and they didn't want him. This is what the forerunner is. But here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, we read, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what that's talking about is there's a heaven, and Jesus, our forerunner, has gone into the veil and into the very presence of God himself. And he's there. Paul would write to the Corinthians, and he would say, Jesus is risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept. And Jesus was risen, he ascended into heaven, and he's seated with God in heavenly places. And here it says he's our forerunner. You know, there was never a man in heaven until the Lord Jesus went to heaven. And beloved, now there's a man in heaven. And because there's a man in heaven, you and I know that when it comes time for you and I to go to heaven, that the way is paved for us, because how he was received into heaven is how we're going to be received into heaven. He was not rejected by his Father. He was accepted by his Father. And when you and I pass from this world and we go into eternity to be with God, you and I can be sure of it, because we have a forerunner that went before us into heaven. The last thing, number seven, because he was a man, Jesus is the judge of all the earth. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 22 to 27. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and they shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from life to death. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of, doesn't say Son of God here, says the Son of Man. You see, as a man, he was tempted in all points as we are, and was without sin, and he's able to be our judge. He's able to be our Savior, and he's able to be our judge. Probably Harold might be the only one that remembers this, but he may not. I phoned Joe up because Joe one time, a long time ago, spoke at Anvil Island, and he read this, and I'm just going to read it. It's called At the End of Time. At the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them, but groups near the front talked heatedly, not with shame, but with belligerence, antagonism, and combativeness. How can God judge us? What can he know about suffering? Snapped a young Jewish girl. She jerked back her sleeve to reveal the tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. We endured terror, starvation, beating, torture, death. In another group, a black man lowered his collar. What about this? He demanded, showing an ugly rope burn. Lynched for no crime except for being black. We've suffered in slave ships. We've been torn away from loved ones. We've worked till only death gave us release. In another group, a young girl stared with sullen eyes. On her forehead was a stamp, illegitimate, a throwaway, an outcast. To endure my stigma, she murmured. To endure my stigma was beyond, and her voice trailed off, only to be taken up by others. Far out across the plain were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and the suffering that he permitted in the world. How lucky was God to live in heaven, where all was sweetness and light, and where there was no weeping or wailing or gnashing of teeth, no fear, no hunger, no hatred. Indeed, what did God know of what man had endured in this world? After all, he leads such a sheltered life, they all complained. So each of these groups sent forth a leader, chosen because he had suffered most. There was a Jew, a black, an untouchable leper from India, an illegitimate castaway, a horribly deformed arthritic, a victim of Hiroshima, and one from a Siberian slave camp. In the very center of the plain, they consulted with each other. At last, they were ready to present their case. It was rather simple. But before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. But because he was God, they set certain safeguards to be sure he could not use his divine nature to help himself. Let him be born a Jew into a poor family. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted so that none will know who his real father is. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will snicker when he tries to do it. Let him try to describe what no man has ever seen, tasted, heard, or smelled. Let him try to describe God to man. Let him be betrayed and abandoned by his dearest friends. Let him be indicted on false charges, tried before a prejudiced jury, convicted by a cowardly judge. At last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone, completely abandoned by everyone. Let him be tortured and then die. Let him die publicly, horribly, so that there can be no doubt that he died. Let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the great throng of people assembled. When the last had finished pronouncing his sentence, there was a long silence. Those who had spoken their judgment of God quietly departed. No one uttered another word. No one moved. For suddenly everybody knew God had already served his sentence. Beloved, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to bear our griefs. He came to carry our sorrows, yet we esteemed him not. Stricken, smitten by God, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And he heals us with his stripes. The first thing that could never be done if God didn't become a man was to be able to forgive sins. And he can forgive sins because he became a man. He came to be your Savior. He came to be my Savior. And beloved, if we don't receive him as Savior, he's more than qualified to be our judge. And this morning we present to you the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior of the world. But if you don't receive him as Savior of the world, he's qualified to be your judge. And you don't want to face him as your judge. You want to know him as your loving Savior. And that's who we present to you this morning. Would you receive him as your Savior? The Lord bless you. Our Father, we think of some people saying it doesn't matter if Jesus was a man or not. But it does matter. The wrapping of the gift is so important. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body you prepared for him to become a man, to be our substitute, to pay the price of our sin, to be our high priest, to help us in temptations when we feel so weak and so alone. He's our one that offers the sacrifice for sins. He's the one that came to destroy the works of the devil. Imagine the hope that that gives us. All those things the devil did in our lives are destroyed because of Jesus. He's our forerunner and that hope that we have to be with you one day. If we trust in Jesus as our Savior. But if we don't, he's more than qualified to be our judge. And our prayer, Father, is that everybody listening would never, ever face Jesus as judge.
Amen.
But receive the great, unspeakable gift, wrapped in flesh, in the fullness of the Godhead, dwelt bodily in the Lord Jesus. And he did so much. And so we thank you that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Bless your word, we pray, for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.